The reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and can be found on page 1146 of the Pew Bibles. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court indeed. I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is 1 John 1, verse 5, chapter 2. Verse 2. This can be found on page 1225 in the Pew Bibles, and it's also on the screen. 1 John 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. Light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
O God, you said, let light shine out of darkness. So this evening, may your light shine in our hearts through the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please do sit down. I want to speak this evening primarily, but not exclusively, to those of us who have been Christians for some time and try to address the question, how can I keep my walk with the Lord fresh? It's easy for the Christian life to become routine and stale, and we constantly need to revitalize it. I said I was speaking primarily to people who have been Christians for some time, but not exclusively, because it's relevant, too, to those who have recently become Christians. How do we keep our life fresh? How do we keep that first love? And also for those who perhaps have not yet made a lifelong commitment to Christ, need to know that living with Christ is not a bed of roses. We don't come to Christ and live happily ever after. Well, we do have tremendous joy, but we don't have perpetual happiness. So I'm speaking mainly from the second reading, which is 1 John, and it may be helpful, therefore, if you'd like, to open your Bibles at 1 John chapter 1 on page 1225. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. Now that's possibly a rather scary idea. And in fact, last week, if those of you who are here may remember that Mark, our vicar, was speaking on the opposite of light, darkness. But in Psalm 139, there's a lot about God seeing and knowing us. And perhaps when we look at some parts of our lives, there are some parts that we'd really rather God didn't know. And so the idea of God being light and shining on us can be a little scary. And so we need to balance that, perhaps, by looking ahead to verse 9 in our passage, where it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The great thing is that in Christ our sins have been paid for and are covered, so that anything that might make us afraid of encountering God in light is removed, and that channel can be opened for us to see him clearly. It's been rather fun, isn't it, at last to feel that summer has arrived and we can actually walk out in sunshine. Actually, yesterday was a bit too hot, but today was great. But in the light there, we possibly need some form of protection, like sunglasses. And it's bright when we're walking outside and our eyes need that degree of protection. But that's fine if we're walking in the light, so to speak. But what about if we want to actually look at the face of God? You see, sunglasses are fine for being in the light outside. But what about if you try and look at the sun? Not a very good idea. If you want to actually look at the sun, you need one of these things. It's very precious, so I'm handling it very carefully. This is a solar filter. I can put it on the front of my telescope, and I can then look at the sun, and I can see the details on the surface of the sun that you couldn't possibly see in any other way. Because we can look at the bright sun perhaps for half a second, but we can't see any detail. If you want to see the detail, you need a solar filter. Well, now, God hasn't exactly given us something that filters him, but he's given us something even more precious. He's given us a human face and a human life that we can look at so that we can see every detail of the Father and the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, there's a lovely verse. I'll have to put that away carefully afterwards. But at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews, there's a really lovely verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and it goes like this. "The sun," S-O-N that is "the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Jesus is the exact representation of God. So we don't have to see God the Father, we don't have to be completely dazzled by his glory. We can encounter him in the face of Jesus Christ. So three things, perhaps, about light that we can learn from this passage. First of all, light attracts. So let's be drawn to the light. To keep our lives fresh and our relationship with Christ fresh, we need constantly to be drawn back to the light. A few nights ago, I had one of those infuriating things as I was just washing last thing at night. A moth in the bathroom. Now, we've all had those, haven't we? How do you get the moth out of the bathroom? Well, I had the brilliant idea of just leaving the bathroom and leaving the moth in the bathroom and let it find its own way out of the window. But unfortunately, I stupidly turned the light in the bathroom off, and before I'd left the bathroom, the moth had flown through the door into the light of the bedroom. Now, if a moth can do it, surely so can we. If a moth can fly through the door to get to the light, can't we, through Christ, come and keep coming back to the love of God and the light of God and let that light shine into our hearts and lives all the time? Let's be drawn back to the light. And if you have difficulty with this, may I suggest, I was a teacher, as you probably know, and I'm used to setting homework, so some of you already know that you often get a bit of homework in my sermons. Well, my homework for you is this. If you want to focus on the face of Jesus, take a favourite story from the Gospels, or if you can't think of one, just turn to the end of Luke chapter 18 or the beginning of Luke chapter 19 and look at a story like the story of Zacchaeus. And put yourself somewhere in that. You could make yourself Zacchaeus, if you like, or you could make yourself one of the crowd. But actually read that story slowly and relive it. But do make sure, please, in the course of that story, that at some point, Jesus, whether you're in the crowd or whether you're Zacchaeus in the tree or whatever, that Jesus turns to look at you and look into his face. Just study his face. Yes, but we have more than just a face. We have a whole life of Jesus recorded four times over for us. And it's very precious. And if we don't use a precious resource like that, we needn't be surprised if we don't stay close to the author of that word and the liver of that life. If you want to stay close to him, study him, read about him, meet with him, be attracted to the light. So light attracts, be drawn to the light. Secondly, light leads, follow the light. I expect many of you are familiar with that lovely verse in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it's echoed in this passage at the beginning of verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, walk in the light, as he is in the light. Jesus is permanently in the light of God the Father. We need to walk in that light, follow the light. He's just, as we've just been singing, he's the light of the world. He's also the light of our lives. And the Christian life is not just as we may have been tempted to do, and perhaps actually did yesterday afternoon. It's not just a matter of basking in the light of Jesus and taking it easy and sitting back and sunbathing. It's a walk. Jesus' first word to Peter, follow me, Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus' last recorded words to Peter, John chapter 21, follow me. If Jesus said that to Peter at the beginning and at the very end of his ministry, doesn't he need to say that to us right through our lives? Follow me. Go where I go. We never know where Christ is about to go. So following him is actually exciting. It's the greatest adventure in life. And we can easily miss it if we take our eyes away from him and don't follow him. We need to follow Jesus where he's going to lead. I don't know about you, but one of the most lovely promises I enjoy in the Bible is that promise that Ruth, the foreigner, made to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi had tried to persuade Ruth to turn back to her old life, but no, she was coming with Naomi to the promised land. And she says to her mother-in-law, quite a thing to say something like this to your mother-in-law, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Can we make or remake that commitment to Christ this evening? Where you go, wherever you lead me, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Yes, there will be times of rest with Christ. He's not, thank goodness, always on the move. He moves, he stays. We go, we stay. Your people, that's all of you, will be my people. Each of us will be each other's person because we all belong to Christ. And that is actually the great spin-off of this passage, and it's right there in it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We become one people in him. You see, if we have really walked in the light of God's forgiveness to us, if we've actually thought and lived what it cost him to send his son into this world to die for our sins on the cross, to pay the price for your sin and my sin and everybody else's sin, as chapter 2, verse 2 says, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, if we've thought what that cost him, that draws us closer to him. And like the spokes on the wheel of a bicycle, if we come closer to the center, we come closer to each other. Our differences become insignificant compared with what we share together, the joy of forgiveness of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Bears thinking about, doesn't it? What are the differences that we experience with each other? Nothing in comparison to what we have in common. We are all God's forgiven people. Your people, said Ruth, will be my people. Let that be our pledge to each other and to all the many of our Christian friends here in this congregation and in Tunbridge and all over who are one in Christ Jesus. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It goes on cleansing us. But it also enables us and releases us to forgive those sins that other people commit against us. What have they done that to us that could possibly compare with what we have done to the Lord in sinning against the God who is so loving and so much light when we tend to be so much darkness? We all share the full forgiveness of Christ through the cross, so all our differences become insignificant. As we get closer to God, we get closer together. So, light attracts, be drawn to the light, and light leads, follow the light. And finally, and perhaps slightly hard, light exposes, be challenged by the light. There's an awful lot about in this short passage about forgiveness of sin. And I think one of the most telling verses is verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, as it's often said, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We certainly don't deceive anyone else, do we? It's all too easy to see other people's sin, and it's all too hard to see our own. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But don't be absolutely clear about it. You don't deceive anybody else at all. And the truth is not in us, because we make God to be a liar, because God sent Christ to clear that sin out of the way. And so we can see from these verses that the purpose of looking at sin is not to give us feelings of guilt or indeed to give us feelings of fear, because there's no mention, interestingly enough, of either of those words in the verses we're looking at. There is no mention of guilt or fear. The purpose of all this talk about sin is to have it dealt with, because sin gets in the way of our relationship with the light of God in Christ. And if not dealt with, I don't know if you've read recently, a word I've come across only very recently is a fatberg. Do you know what I mean by a fatberg? Right. Well, if you don't do something, or if we don't do something about the oil and the fat that we pour down our drains, it goes into the drain and it sits there. And it becomes solid and it collects, and it collects more fat because it cools the fat down that passes over it, and eventually, it becomes a fat berg and it blocks the whole drain. And somewhere or other in Holland, they were digging up a fat berg that was 250 meters long. Okay? Now, what does that tell us? Sorry, to bring us back to this passage, what does that tell us about what we need to do about our sin? We need to constantly, as John exhorts us, confess our sins. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us because he's paid the price already. It's already there. He's longing to forgive us, as we did earlier this service. Keep short accounts. You don't even have to wait till Sunday. If the light exposes a sin to you, bring it to God straight away. Don't let it collect. And for heaven's sake, don't let it become a fatberg, will you? Because that requires digging out. There's actually a verse in the Psalms that talks about the cumulative effect of sin. Cleanse me, said the psalmist, from my secret faults, so that they don't gain control over me. And keep me from the sins I'm aware of. And then I will be innocent from the great offense. God will expose your sin. He will show it to you. Regrettably, sometimes, in order to clear this fatberg, he has to make a public exposure of sins. Let's pray that we're kept innocent from the great offense, from the public, the necessity of God in his love to expose our sins to others. As I say, they're probably aware of some of them anyway. But none of us wants the humiliation of having our sins exposed to the public. Much better to deal with them quickly, immediately, certainly weekly, as we come to confession each week. Keep short accounts. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. So light attracts. Let's be drawn and constantly drawn back to the light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light leads. Let's follow our Lord on through this life and into the next. And light exposes. Be challenged, but ultimately be encouraged. I don't know if you found that first reading just a little bit confusing, but actually there's a good word at the end of it. There's a verse there, the very last verse in that passage, 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 5. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Sounds pretty challenging. But there's just that encouraging word at the end. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Seems almost incongruous, doesn't it? God exposes sin and we receive praise. But you see, that's how we can, because as God releases and forgives that sin, so he can actually look on us without sin and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Give us that praise. Three words of Christ to link with the three thoughts of my sermon. Matthew 11. Light attracts. Jesus says, come to me. Light leads. Jesus says, follow me, as we saw to Peter. Light exposes. Jesus says, learn from me. Keep learning. That's one thing that will keep you fresh in Christ, if you will keep your L plates on. We've never passed our driving test, not in this life anyway. We need always to be learners. And someone said to me earlier this week, you know, the great thing about life is that you can go on learning. This is a man over 80. You can go on learning. You never need to feel that you've arrived, that you know, well, certainly don't know everything, but you never need to feel you've arrived. So, light attracts, come to me. Light leads, follow me. Light exposes, learn from me. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world, and we thank you also that you have shone that light into our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. So give us the knowledge of your glory, we pray. As our lives go on, may we learn more of you and live by what we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.